Morning. Good. The only one that didn't say good morning was Paul. I was so worried about getting enough groceries in before they leave and what kind of shape the house will be in when they get back. Anyway. Well, I've been accused of preaching meteorologically. Remember last Sunday out here, the whole place up here was filled with clouds. So I thought it would fit right in. In fact, I'm getting told that the platform up here looks rather bare. You know, last year there was a potbelly stove up here and bushes and things. And last time out here, there was a lot of clouds up here. And so it's kind of hard to know. Maybe next time I come in the will of the Lord, I'll preach on the emptiness of it all. Anyway. Mark chapter number 4, the last few verses thereof. What to do about storms. Mark chapter number 4. Read with me in your Bible. Mark chapter number 4, beginning with verse 35, going down to verse number 41, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. Mark chapter 4, beginning verse number 35. The same day when the evening was come, he saith, that is, the Lord said to his own, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And I don't know why the Holy Spirit has put that little bit of information in the Word of God. It doesn't occur anywhere else. We're not told the result of having other little ships with him. Probably there's some danger involved here because he's in the bigger ship and that was about to sink. And if the bigger ship is about to sink, what sort of danger would little ships be in, you see? We don't know. The Holy Spirit just inserts this little bit of information and doesn't tell us why and doesn't tell us the result of it. We assume probably they were all saved because the Lord saved the big ship and so forth. But anyway, you wonder about these little things. But as I tell some folks, if the Holy Spirit hasn't told you, you don't need to know. And I find Christians today that would like to wish that the Holy Spirit had told them things that are not in the Bible. Or they like to speculate, or they like to argue, or they like to discuss, or they like to contemplate things that are between the lines in the Scriptures. And I've always felt that we have enough in the Bible that's plainly written and given to us enough so that if we would just concentrate on what information is given to us, that'll be enough to keep us busy all the rest of the days of our life here upon earth. 66 books, you know, in this wonderful Biblia, the library, you see, and that would keep us going. But I find Christians today wondering about what if, you know, what if. Well, it's a good way to save yourself from a lot of arguments that can't be settled. Anyway, that's the first message. Now I'll go on to the other one. Other little ships, verse 36. Verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And when he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You notice they didn't say, can't you do anything about the storm? They said, don't you want to do anything about the storm? And isn't that the attitude of our minds lots of times when we're going through some great sort of a crisis or maybe seeming catastrophe? We don't doubt that God could work powerfully in it if he wanted to, but we seem to doubt whether or not he wants to. And I think this is a greater blow to the mind and the heart of God than saying, I don't believe you can do anything about it. It is to say to God, I don't believe you want to do anything about it. This is what the disciples said to him, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you want to do anything about it? Verse 39, he arose. And you have to compare that with verse 37, there arose. And somehow you need to link these two things together, either mentally or with your pen or whatever. Verse 37, there arose. And in verse 39, he arose. The Lord is always equal to the situation, isn't he? It says, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still or be muzzled. He's treating it as if it is a wild animal. Peace be muzzled. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. what to do about storms. Keep your finger there in Mark 4 and go back, if you want to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 55. I think this is the way we react very often in the storms of our life. Psalm 55, the first 8 verses of that 55th Psalm. Psalm 55, verses 1 through 8. Psalmist says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in my wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove! Exclamation point. For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Selah, think of that, he said. Verse 8, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Verse number 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove," takes you back to Psalm number 11, where David, I think, friend, was telling him, "Flee as a bird to your mountain." That's what they told David to do, "Flee as a bird to your mountain." And each one of us, I think, would like to have that solitary mountain to which we could fly if we had opportunity to do so when the storms of life press in upon us. David didn't fly as a bird to the mountain because he said, "God is here. I know God is at the mountain, but God is also here." That's what his friends told David. Now you come here to Psalm 55, and now this is what his own heart is telling him. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Go to that particular place. "I would hasten my escape," verse 8, "from the windy storm and tempest." Sometimes the storm rests upon us because of the responsibilities that we have. When we think of addressing a Sunday school class, when we think of teaching a lady's coffee hour, very often the responsibility of it is overwhelming to us. And sometimes Christians just resign from it. Sometimes they just cut out. They just give up all the responsibilities and they just come and sit. And if they sit very long, they become negative. And they become very, very argumentative. And they become very opposed to everything. Because this gives them excuse for not doing what they're supposed to do. But sometimes in the work of the Lord, the very responsibility that you have is overwhelming. And I know to stand before people, I very often say, "Who am I as a human being to tell you what God wants you to know? But this is what God wants me to do, so we do it." But I used to teach school bus drivers. That's one of the reasons I am the way I am today. I was involved in the school bus business. And I used to be able to have a whole classroom full of embryonic school bus drivers. People are all, "I want to drive a school bus." I know you don't. You know, I did it for 14 years. No, you don't, you know. Sell pencils. That's a lot easier than driving a school bus. And I'd have a whole room full of those, and I could lecture to those people 8 hours a day, and I'd get a bit nervous. But to think about standing before a group of people and telling them about the eternal God for 35 or 40 minutes is overwhelming. And when I get through, I'm exhausted. And if I have to preach twice on a Sunday, I'm totally wiped out when I get home Sunday night. And when my wife said, "Well, we're invited to so-and-so's house after the night meeting," you know, I go there and I just sit and I let conversation flow around me because I've used up every word that I have. My mind is exhausted. My spirit is exhausted. You give it out as best you can, and you bathe the thing in prayer, but once it's delivered, then it's your responsibility, you see. And I think anybody involved in any kind of Christian service at all, whatever it is, feels this sort of a feeling. I'm overwhelmed with the enormity of it. I'm overwhelmed with the responsibility of it, the fact that we're dealing with eternal things. And when you address a group of people or when you talk to somebody on the street on a one-to-one basis, that may be the last gospel word that person's going to hear. And this is tremendously burdening, you see. And if it weren't for the fact that God wants you to do it and He's promised help to do it, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give success to it, and all we have to do is be faithful to it, it would be totally overwhelming. And so David says, "Flee as a bird to your mountain." Oh, if I only had the wings of a dove, that I could escape these sorts of things. Reading the autobiography of C.H. Spurgeon, he said, "When I began to preach and I began to see the type of ministry that the Lord was apparently giving to me." Because, you know, people came by the thousands to hear him preach and hundreds got saved. He said, "I began to panic." And he said, "I had the temptation to emigrate from England to America and to be a preacher in some backwoods community somewhere where I would feel adequate to the ministry of just ministering to two or three people or four or five people, you see, this sort of thing. And he nearly resigned. He nearly topped out under it. And this is the sort of feeling we have. So we come back to Mark 4. Well, what do you do about storms? Well, in this case, in Mark chapter 4, this particular storm, or the way Mark sets it up by the Holy Spirit, some storms, you see, need to be rebuked. And the Lord rebuked the storm, and he said, "Be thou muzzled." Be thou muzzled, you see, this sort of a thing. Be thou muzzled. And anybody who is living today has a number of different kinds of storms. This occurred to me yesterday morning when they kept showing on the TV news, and I know Christians only watch the TV to get the news or the public broadcast stations. I know they don't watch anything else. But at any rate, to watch the news, because I had some folks who were supposed to come and do some outside work for us. And so I was watching the TV news. My wife made me do it. I was watching the TV news, and they kept coming in, you know, said, "We got big storms coming." Remember yesterday morning? And they showed on the TV, and here's these line of storms coming from the Doppler radar, you see. And this storm is going to pass over. And then you get a little bit of a breathing spell, and then here comes the second one, another line coming. And it said, "We're going to have four of these different lines or storms coming. Maybe we're going to have five of these storms coming. You're going to have a storm and a little bit of a breathing spell, a storm and a little bit of a breathing spell." And they said, "A lot of these are going to be potentially dangerous. There's going to be heavy rain, and there's going to be severe thunderstorms, and maybe there's going to be tornadoes." And they said, "This weekend is going to be worse than last weekend," they said. Now, that's a great way to start your day, isn't it? You know, great way to start your day. But this is the way life is. This line of storm, you see, go through. Here's some sort of a physical problem. Here's some sort of a marital problem. Here's some sort of a family problem or some other sort of a thing. And these different storms go through, and as we get older, sometimes the storms change, but they're always storms. When we're in school, we worry about tests, and we worry about graduation, and after graduation, we worry about college, and then we worry about getting jobs, and we worry about getting married, and we worry about rearing children. And then as you get on towards life a little far, you begin to worry about physical problems, don't you? I pray every day about my physical problems and needs. I never used to have to because I was wonderfully healthy. You can tell that by looking at me. I was always wonderfully healthy. Never had to pray about physical problems. But now I pray about these things. And I pray about, "Lord, don't let me forget to pray about this situation." Then I have to say, "Lord, what was it I was supposed to pray about, you know?" And this is why I guess people have prayer lists. If you can remember what you did with the prayer list, you see. Write down these things, you know. But as you go through life, these storms seem to change. But bless your heart, there's always storms. There's always storms. And I find people, this is sort of a digression, but I find people worrying about storms that they aren't going to have. I find people worrying about how they're going to die and where they're going to die. A fellow said to me one time, "I wish I knew where I was going to die." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "I wouldn't go there." You see. And a lot of people worry about things that the Lord protects them from. One old man said to me, I'm, what he was, 92 or 93, somewhere up there, and he said, "I've had a lot of troubles in my life, but most of them haven't happened yet." But he's worried about it, worried about it, worried about it. A friend of ours I know, he says, he's always worried. And I said, "What are you worried about now? As far as I can tell, you don't have anything to worry about." He said, "That's why I'm worrying. I don't have anything to worry about." It's just like waiting for the other shoe to fall. And so these lines of storms come to us, as they did yesterday, you see. And that's what he's talking about here. And these storms, some storms need to be rebuked. Leave Mark now here if you want. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Here's one storm that needs to be rebuked, and every once in a while the devil will throw it at you. The book of Romans chapter number 8. You know it already. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1. The storm of doubt always needs to be rebuked. This is just one promise here, Romans 8, 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And that's always in the present tense, friends. And you can read it this morning, and it's going to say what it's going to say. And you can pick up your Bible and read it tomorrow, and it's going to say the same thing tomorrow. And it's going to say the same thing on Tuesday and Wednesday, and when you're in the slough of despond, and when all these other things, you can take comfort in the fact that if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're still saved. A while back, I was addressing a congregation. We talked to them Sunday morning, came back Sunday night, and I said, "Are you still saved?" And you know, some of them still were. "Are you still saved? You were saved this morning. Are you still saved tonight?" Yeah? You know? And some of them didn't answer at all. And I said, this means yes, and this means no, and if you don't know, do a circle. You know? I still say, it's a wonderful thing to know. Lord, I don't understand what's going on, and Lord, this is a real heartache, but Lord, I know that I'm still saved. And when you have that thought, you see, that you shouldn't have, or you have that attitude that you shouldn't have as a believer, the devil's going to come along and say, see, you're not even saved. You wouldn't have these thoughts. You wouldn't have this attitude. You say, well, I don't always live the way the Lord wants me to live, but I know I'm always saved because the Bible says I am. I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I received Christ as my personal Savior. I believed on Him, and I have my ups and downs as a Christian, but I know I'm always saved. I know I'm always saved. And the devil will come along to you and he'll try to rob you of your joy, my dear friend. He'll try to rob you of the confidence that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll try to take away the real joy and the blessings and the benefits we have of being a child of God. And that's one storm in your life that needs to be rebuked. The storm of doubt. That has to do not only with salvation, it has to do also, you see, with prayer. It has also to do with any of the things that the God wants you to have as anchors in your life. I know He always loves me. Even when He's spanking me, He loves me. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and corrects every son whom He receiveth. And when the Lord is spanking you for something that you've done, you can smile through your tears. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. I don't enjoy this spanking. And it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient, it's a blow to my pride, etc., etc., etc. But Lord, I know that you love me because you're trying to correct the wrong way in which I was starting to go. Now, Lord, I know you love me. And these are stalwart things, dear friends, in your life, and you must never let them go. You must never doubt the things that the Lord has for you. You can't always explain the things that God is doing, but you never doubt the things that God is doing. So you rebuke this storm, and this is one storm that needs to be rebuked. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that being so, upon what basis could you lose your salvation? If there is therefore now no condemnation, the slate is clean, isn't it? There's no indictment on it at all. You know, maybe I shared this with you before, but, you know, this is one of the storms I pray about. I forgot what I've said. But when people say, amen. Well, this is a hypothetical situation. People don't say amen anymore, but afterwards people say, I like what you said about so-and-so. I kind of wish I'd paid attention. Maybe I would have enjoyed it. But at any rate, this sort of a thing, it's nice to go into a court of law when you're not a guest of the police department. And I know people who are retired and they spend a lot of time sitting in the seats as spectators in courts of law. And I said, well, I know guys that go to the stockbrokers and sit there and watch things going by on the screen, you know. See, well, they've not won or lost a fortune. They said, well, I don't have any stocks or bonds, so I don't do that. So I go and sit in the courtroom. I said, why? He said, it's such a comforting feeling to be there as a spectator, not as an invited guest. And here's the judge sitting up here, and there's Mr. O.J. Simpson sitting over there. He's been sitting there for 37 years now, you see. And he's sitting over there, and here's the prosecuting attorney trying to pronounce the death penalty, and here's the defense attorney, you see, he's trying to tell them this, and it's nice to not have the judge look at you at all. And nobody's trying to throw you in jail and all these sorts of things. And sometimes I liken that to the Christian. You know, my sins have all been taken care of. This is what the Bible promises you if you're saved, you see. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this being so, upon what basis could you lose your salvation? Every sin is taken care of, past, present, and future. That's a wonderful hope, isn't it? And sometimes you go back to these things when you're going through a storm and everything seems to be turmoil and topsy-turvy, and you say, Lord, I thank you for the stalwart things. I thank you, Father, for the anchors in my life that you have put there by your grace and by your love for me. So one storm that needs to be rebuked, you see, is a storm of doubt, because Romans 8:1, as well as a number of other verses, tell me that I'm saved and I belong to the Lord. Oh, in 1 John chapter number 4, here's another one that needs to be rebuked. 1 John chapter number 4, and that is the storm of fear. The storm of fear. And many people are going through this storm right now. 1 John chapter number 4, and as I say, there's a score of other verses that we could use, but just one in each case. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, if you need to right now this morning, you might underline that, because that's a marvelous statement. We have known and we have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, or mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I think there's 9 words there. Someone has called this the greatest compilation of 9 monosyllabic words in the English language. I wouldn't argue with anybody about that, but that's what somebody said. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or mature in love. We love him because he first loved us. The dealing recently, not too recently, with a young married couple, and they can't trust each other. And you know, both of them are fearful. But every time he leaves the house in the morning to go to work, I worry who he's going to have lunch with. I worry who he's going to talk to in the office. If he's 1 minute late getting home from work, I wonder if he is with her this time. And he doesn't trust her either. I'm not telling tales out of school, because this happened quite a while ago, and they're back together again now. But at any rate, she's fearful of him, and he's fearful of her. Where are you going, dear? Out to get groceries. It shouldn't take you 5 hours to go down the street to get groceries, you see. And you know, they're filled with fear all the time, because they don't love each other enough. And love is trust, isn't it? And when you love, you trust, and when you love and trust, that casts out fear. That's what your Bible tells you, you see. Now, Lord, I don't always understand what you're doing, but, Lord, I know that you love me. And, Lord, I trust you. And I know, Lord, you never lead your children down. You always lead your children up, you see. You never minimize. You always maximize. And so this is what John, the apostle of love, you see, tells us here in his first epistle. And another storm, you see, that needs to be rebuked is the storm of fear. The storm of fear. I don't think God loves me anymore. Why? Because I pray for things and I don't get any answers. Dear brother, up in Rhode Island, we used to have some wonderful prayer meetings up there, I tell you. Men's prayer meetings, gathered around. You'd lose consciousness of how long the time went. There's such precious, wonderful things and such spiritual prayer meetings. And one of our brothers the next week came along, and he was telling the Lord how wonderful the prayer meeting had been last week, you know, as if the Lord hadn't been there, you see. Oh, Lord, we had such a wonderful men's prayer meeting. Oh, Lord, the Holy Spirit was so near to us. Oh, Lord, there were such good quotations of Scripture in our praying, you see. And he did all this, and at the end he said, Lord, we wish you'd have been there, you know. And it's like we men telling the Lord what the original Greek is, you know. Now, Lord, you know, in Romans chapter 3, the Greek word in the original used there always means, and I always have a picture of the Lord saying, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know that. Lord saying, I speak Aramaic. I didn't know about Greek. You see, this sort of thing, you know. This sort of thing. The storm of fear. Why do I pray and it seems that the Lord doesn't do anything? Sometimes I pray and it seems that now the thing has gotten worse than before I prayed. But the storm of fear needs to be rebuked. Lord, I know you love me. I know, Lord, you're working on this thing. And the Lord very often works through people, and he never overruns the human will. He just can't demand people to do certain things, you see. He's working in human will. Furthermore, I only know what's going on at this end of the problem. I can't see what the Lord is doing at the other end of the problem. And because nothing seems to be happening here, I have a tendency to doubt, and I have a tendency to fear. And those storms, dear friends, need to be rebuked, because that needs to be done. Need to hurry along. Come back here now to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter number 4. Here's another storm, the storm of faithlessness. Mark chapter 4, verse number 38. The Lord was in the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and said, don't you care what is happening? As I said earlier, I think this must have been more of a rebuke to God than saying to him, can't you do anything about the situation? And they said, Lord, we don't have any worry at all that you can do something about this terrible storm, but Lord, our problem is, don't you want to help us? Don't you love us anymore? Don't you want to do something about the situation? And that's 1995. That's the way we think. I mean, God is God. If God wasn't God, he wouldn't be God, would he? He's a supreme being. He is all-powerful. We know this. And I think that's rooted in everybody's psyche, even in folks who don't profess Christ as Savior. And they say, why doesn't God keep babies from dying? Why doesn't God give us the answer to the AIDS epidemic and these sorts of things? They're saying God can do it if he wants to. Why doesn't he want to do it? You tell me, they say, you tell me God is a God of love. Well, how come we have all these terrible things? How come we have all these rains in California and then mudslides in California? And then when the mud dries out, we're going to have fires in California. Why don't we have freeways out there that collapse and crush people to death and do all these other? You say God is a God of love. How can he allow such things as this to go on? They don't doubt God's ability to do things. They doubt God's desire to do things, you see. And this is what the disciples said nearly 2,000 years ago. Lord, we know you can do it, but why don't you want to do it? Why don't you want to do it? The storm of faithlessness. Verse number 38 and verse number 40, he says, why are you so fearful? You define fearful by cutting it apart in the middle and putting the last syllable first. Someone who is fearful is full of fear. Fearfulness means being full of fear, like faithfulness means being full of faith. And someone who is faithful in the things of the Lord is one who is full of faith in the things of the Lord. Lord wants me to do it. If I do it, some kind of blessing is going to result from it, you see. Why are you, he said, so full of fear? Why is it that you have no faith? The storm of faithlessness. Storm of faithlessness. Some people aren't saved today because they don't believe God can save them. I may have told you some earlier, the millennium when I've been over here, the fellow I was talking to and trying to point him to the Lord and trying to get him to accept Christ, and he said, oh, Phil, I wish you'd have come here 20 years ago. And I said, why? He said, because I'm 60 now, you see. And I said, 20 years, 60 minus 20. Boy, mine like a steel trap, you see. 40. I could have come to you when you were 40? Yes. I said, well, why? He said, I could have been saved then. I said, you're 60 and you can't be saved? No. He said, by the time you cross over the point of no return at 40 years of age, you have committed too many sins and too terrible a number of sins that even God can't forgive you of those. He can save you up until you're 40, but he can't save you after 40. I said, my Bible doesn't give any sort of an age limitation on it at all. It says, whosoever will may come. And the Lord had the little children come, and he blessed the little children, and he talked to older folks, and all these folks. Whosoever? No, he said. I said, well, I knew life began at 40, but I didn't know salvation ended at 40. And I gave him all kinds of scripture and talked to him, and he went away very sad. Now, maybe it was just a cop-out on his part. I don't know. He said, by the time you reach the age of 40, you've committed too many sins, and some of those sins have been too heinous for even God himself to forgive the sins. Why are you so full of fear? And you find people today who are full of fear. Find people who are full of faithlessness. I don't believe I can believe you. A friend of mine was preaching one time, and a lady, looked like rather an aristocratic lady, well-dressed, and kind of had a haughty spirit. So she came down the aisle, and my friend went down and said, why did you come down here? Good, not to put words in people's mouths. Why did you come forth? She says, I want to be saved, as you were talking about this morning. He says, oh, you believe you're one of those despicable, vile sinners bound for hell and deservedly so? She says, no, I'm not one of those. He said, I'm sorry, you can't be saved then. And she turned around and went up. People today want to have some kind of a business contract with God. And now Lester Wilson, who went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago, he said, Phil, in the early days, preaching down through the Piedmont of North Carolina, said, I used to preach the gospel, and I'd throw out the net. And 6, 8, 10, 12 people would respond wanting to be saved. He says, I can't throw out the net anymore. I'm using a single fish hook now. And here I get one. And there I get one. And people don't run down the aisles anymore to get saved. They have questions before they get saved. And sometimes the idea is God's going to get a real prize, a real bargain when he gets me, you know, this sort of a thing. Like Kaiser Wilhelm of the First World War. There's always me and God. Me and God. He always came first if he was a Kaiser, you see. And there's a difference in it. I don't think there ought to be, but there is. And you can't blame it simply on 1995. But faithlessness, you see. Throw it out the window. Also here, still in Mark chapter 4, the storm of lost blessing. This needs to be rebuked. Mark chapter 4, you begin with that chapter, and this old fishing boat has done a wonderful thing. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord began to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. This same ship that is now sinking used to be used as a floating pulpit. And there it was, being used of the Lord sitting in it and using it as a floating pulpit while he addressed the multitudes around the seashore. And there he told them about the things of the Lord. Now this same thing that had once been a blessing, as the chapter starts out, when the chapter ends up, the thing is sinking. And it's in danger not only of going down, but taking all on board with her when she goes down. And the storm of lost blessings needs to be rebuked. I know how we are as human beings, and I say we. The present problem we have right now is the biggest one we've ever had, because it's the present problem. But we forget everything that God has done for us down the way. Bless your heart. Don't you suppose if God saves you eternally, he can provide for everything that you need as a human being? But you know, we worry about these things and we stew about these things. And let me say this. You need to be concerned about things, but you must not worry about things. And I don't know where the dividing line is between being concerned and being worried, but you don't worry because everything is in the hands of the Lord, but you are concerned about people who need to be saved. You're concerned about your own spirituality or lack thereof. You're concerned about your neighbors, and you're concerned about your family, and you're concerned about these other things, but it's not the sort of a concern that brings faithlessness or fearfulness you see into your life and into your heart. You commit things unto the Lord. So here's this fishing boat that was once used for the blessings of many people. Now it's in danger of going down and taking others down with it. The storm of lost blessing. You have that in verse number 1 of Mark 4, and also in verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, or nearly full. It was filling up. And here's a sort of another byline. Again, the Holy Spirit hadn't told us, so we don't need to worry about this. But you kind of wonder about what have the disciples been doing to try to keep the water from coming into the ship, you see. And had they been bailing? Had they been running the pumps? Had they been doing anything about it? Why did they wait until the water came right up to the top? I have to tell you this. Again, maybe I've told you before, but there are a couple over at New Smyrna Beach. Both of them with the Lord now. And the lady didn't marry until she was 40. And she used to say, like Van Tavner, but the Jews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, too. And there was a certain man came in. His wife had run off with some other guy, and he never saw her again. Years had gone by. He had breakfast here at this truck stop restaurant that this lady ran. And they began to be attracted to each other. And he said, I began to notice that where the other guys would get 3 strips of bacon, I'd get 4. Or the other guys would get 3 slices of toast, I'd get 4. The other guys would get a teaspoon of grits. I'd get a tablespoon of grits. I said, well, it wasn't all blessing then. But anyway, he said, I began to notice him because the other guys would stand around and he'd tell them stories they shouldn't be telling, and he'd always separate himself and come over here and sit at the counter. He never seems to be in that sort of a negative atmosphere at all. And so they were attracted to each other. Finally, our friend, the male, he said, I got enough courage to ask her out. I want to take you out on a date. He said, I can't go out with you. And he said, why not? I'm a gentleman. I'll treat you right. Oh, she said, I have no doubt about that. But she says, no, I'm a believer. And you're not. You're not saved. Well, I'm a good man. She said, I know you're a good man, but you got to be more than good. You got to be a believer, you see. And he said, well, I'm not asking you to marry me. I just want to go out on a date. And she said, there's no use starting anything that's going to lead to a dead end. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? It's a lot better not to let something start than it is to let it go too far and then try to stop it. The faster it rolls down the hill, the faster it's going to go and the harder it is to stop, you see. And that was pretty good. And you wonder, how is it that the ship got full of water? Why didn't somebody do something before that? And in our own lives and in the lives of our congregations, it's a lot easier to nip it in the bud than it is to let the thing advance, and well, it'll work out, and well, we need to show love, and all these other sorts of things, and the thing gets terribly involved. I was in another assembly a while back, and one of the, I guess it was a Sunday school superintendent, said, you know, I found it a lot easier to keep somebody from teaching a Sunday school class than to try to get somebody out from teaching a Sunday school class. You see, then people get all torn up and this other sort of thing. You kind of wonder about that, but that's the only thing you can do is wonder about it. How did the ship get so full of water? The storm of lost blessing. I remember what the Lord has done for me every time that I've prayed and how he's led me from these different problems and needs and whatnot in times past. Now, this ought to lead me to trust him more, you see, because he has unlimited resources. And he loves me more than anybody else has ever loved me before. And in his own time, as the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God's going to work the thing out. So he needs to rebuke the storm of lost blessing. Well, I know God did that then, but, you see, and we missed the blessing. Storm of delay, verse number 37. There arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so it was now full. Why didn't somebody do something about the situation beforehand? The storm of delay. So those storms need to be rebuked. We need to go on to something else. Back here in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 14, a storm is recounted to us back here. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. Mark 14, verse number 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. You notice this has been said in the last storm in Mark 4, and it's said also now in this storm in Matthew chapter 14, and that is the Lord says, you are going to go unto the other side. And we ought to remember the promises of the Lord. And if the Lord has told me I'm going to go to the other side, there's no way I'm going to end up in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. But we have a tendency to forget the real promises of God. Sometimes the enemies of the Lord remember what he said. They went to Pilate and they said, you remember? We remember when this one was yet alive, this wandering vagabond, they said. Your Bible probably says deceiver. This wandering vagabond says, when he was yet alive after 3 days, he's going to come out again. Disciples hadn't remembered that, you see. But his enemies had remembered what the Lord had said. We remember that Pilate said, go make the tomb as sure as you can, as secure as you can. And I would like to think that at this point, Pilate is convinced that the Lord is the Son of God. And I think that Pilate is saying, by the terminology he uses for the enemies of the Lord, I don't care what you guys do, if this man wants to come out, he's going to come out. Make it as sure as you can. Seal it with concrete if you want to. We'll post a guard. We'll put a seal on it. We'll put a big stone over the entrance. And I think Pilate is saying, it's in your hands. Do anything you want to do, but I'm convinced. If this man wants to come out, there isn't anything that's going to hold him, and nothing did hold him. And his enemies remembered what the Lord had said, and the disciples had forgotten what the Lord had said, you see. Now, here in both of these storms, the Lord had said, you are going to go to the other side, and in the midst of a sinking ship, hard as though it may have been to believe this, they should have said, listen, the Lord's going to take us to the other side, but if the ship goes down, how are we going to get to the other side? Well, they're going to send Jonah's whale, and he's going to take us over there, you see. That's Philip's translation. You won't find it in here. But anyway, Matthew chapter 14. He told them to go to the other side. Verse 22 of Matthew 14. While he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Oh, that's a different storm, isn't it? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Every time the Lord said, be of good cheer, he always gave people a reason why that was so. Not a Pollyanna attitude, not laughing in the dark, not whistling in the cemetery. Every time the Lord said, be of good cheer, he gave them a reason why they ought to be of good cheer. It's in your Bible. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. A three-word prayer. Aren't you glad that Peter didn't have to pray like some clergymen pray? Oh, thou that inhabitest the heavens, thou that lightest every star at night, that blah, 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 blah. He never would have finished it, you see. He got right down to business with the Lord, you see. He didn't try to get God's ear. He said, Lord, I'm in trouble, and I need some help right now. A three-word prayer, and the Lord gave me an answer to it, you see. And the Lord reached out his hand. Why were you so fearful? Why are you afraid? Because I took my eyes off you, and I got them on the waves. When he saw the wind was boisterous, how can you see wind? Wind is invisible. You can see what wind does. You can see what trouble wind stirs up, and that's the thing, you see, that we're afraid of. So what do you do about this storm? Some storms need to be walked on. This is what the Lord is doing. This the other one he rebuked. This is a storm that needs to be walked on. I call these stepping stone storms. Have that in verse number 28. Have that in verse 28. He was walking upon the water. And very often the things which come to us as storms in our life lead us closer to the Lord, because the human spirit has a tendency not to want to be challenged very much. But we find that when the Lord allows a storm to come and we draw grace from Him and strength from Him, we find that we end up stronger Christians than when we went into that storm. Now, that was the story of Job, you remember. I know that when I come through, I shall be stronger than I was when I started. So he didn't appreciate the experience. These are stepping stone storms. Stepping stone storms. There's one other I want to look at back in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter number 6. In verses 45 through 51, really, and we won't read the passage, but here's a storm, and some storms need to be gone through. You have that in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 down through 51. He went up unto them in the ship. Verse number 50, they all saw him and were troubled. He came to them in the storm. Now, if we were writing this, we'd probably say, well, as soon as the Lord appears on the scene, the storm has to cease. Not so. Sometimes he rebuked the storm, sometimes he walked upon the storm, used it for a stepping stone, and sometimes, in the case of the storm in Mark chapter number 6, he went through the storm to go to his disciples, and while he was going, the storm was still raging. And very often, this is the way the Lord operates in our lives. He comes to us in the storm, and we have a tendency to say, Lord, first of all, stop the storm, and then I'll pay attention to what you have to say to me. And the Lord ministers to us in the storm, in the storm. Blessings in the storm. You have that in verse number 48 and verse number 50 also in Mark chapter number 6. What to do about storms? Well, remember the storm that Paul had in his life. Paul, the crown of, not a crown of thorns, but a thorn in the flesh. Rather strange. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. A thorn in the flesh. And three times I besought the Lord that he would remove the thorn in the flesh. And the Lord says, I won't do it. But, Lord, I got this thing from Satan. The Lord said, yes, but I'm going to use it. Like you have in Matthew, the Lord was led of the Holy Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And our mind just can't put those facts together. You mean the Holy Spirit cooperated with the devil? Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses something that the devil has started. Three times, he said, I besought the Lord, Paul says, that he would remove this thorn in the flesh from me. And the word is there that the first time I prayed about it, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul says, but I prayed about it two more times. Maybe God's going to change his mind, you see. No, it was always the same answer. My grace is sufficient for you. I would rather glorify then, or rejoice, Paul says, in my affliction. And he says, because when I am weak, then am I strong. The Lord can remove the storm. We say, thank you, Lord, for removing the storm. And then we dash on to something else. But some of the finest saints that you know are people who have one continuing line of storm after another in their hearts and in their lives, and that's drawing them closer to the Lord. We sang a worship hymn this morning, one written by Robert Murray McShane. And I noticed that he was born in 1813 and he died in 1843. He was only 30 years of age when he died. And what a tremendous worship hymn that was. You mean a 30-year-old man can plumb the depths of the worship in the human heart and bring that out? Yes. And some of the finest saints we know are people who have one line of storms after another. What to do about storms? Some need to be rebuked, the unchristlike ones. Some need to be walked on, stepping stone storms. And some need to be drawn to, because we only appreciate the things that the Lord has given. We'll have a word of prayer. The end will come and lead us in a verse or two of the hymn, and then the service will be over. Shall we pray? Our Father, we recognize that the Word of God tells us that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Father, we can talk about these things and think about these things this morning and nod our heads wisely and sagely. And yet, Father, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict us not only of sin but also of righteousness. So, Father, we pray that these things might be anchored within our souls, because, Father, who of us does not go through a storm, rather periodically? So, Father, we pray the Holy Spirit might feel the truth, the eternal truth of God to our hearts this morning. Father, we might rejoice in the goodness and the love which you bestow upon us, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who doeth all things well. We pray these things, Father, with much thanksgiving in his wondrous, precious, and most holy name. Amen. Amen.
There's a hymn in our hymnal that elaborates and states the storm. number 609. And what it does is take the question. It says, peace, perfect peace. And this dark world of sin, and then it gives the answer. Then it asks, peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, with sorrows surging around, with loved ones far away, our future all unknown. It's very good. It has storms, and then it shows a one-word answer, number 609. I thought I had a very good relationship with someone this morning, but we're not going to sing that hymn. We're going to sing number 388. But it is a good hymn. I just wanted you to see the thought in there. Very good thoughts about storms. What we're really going to sing, though, is number 389, a shelter in the time of storms.